It is good to be here this morning. It is good that you are here, and unfortunately, some are not here. There are those who are dealing with health issues and one who had to leave to address some health issues. But that's part of life. And we have to work on ourselves to maintain ourselves, and sometimes that requires attention, even when we are to be gathered together. We do miss them and hope they're back with us very soon. But let me ask you a question. How hard do you work at something that you really want? Or work for something that you really want? If indeed we love to do something, it doesn't seem like work. But we still have to participate in something that is very important. And that is diligence. God did not intend for those who love Him to be lackadaisical in their service to Him. And so let us discuss this morning, let us be diligent. Christianity is not a religion of convenience. It is not an on-again, off-again way of life. It is a way of life that begins when we put on Christ in the watery grave of baptism, and it continues throughout our lives. And hopefully, along the way, we will develop a greater love for God, a greater desire to be with Him for eternity, and greater diligence in our service to Him. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. This is our text, and the Apostle Peter in this general epistle is writing, and as directed by the Spirit, and as he's writing to these that were receiving the letter, we see words that will help us as well. He says to them, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And if you are a child of God, you are looking for something beyond this life. And it takes work and effort to get there. The text begins with "wherefore." And it indicates that the Holy Spirit has Peter conclude the information that he had just previously revealed. And this chapter deals with a very important subject, a subject that in one way or another will affect every soul that is, that has been, or that will be, because the Lord is going to return. And every soul that exists will be affected by that. Now, we do not know when the Lord will return. But we do know that when the Lord returns, he's not going to come to earth to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to come and receive those that are his, and then the earth and everything in it will be burned up. In the meantime, we're to live godly lives, to be ready. What does that indicate? It indicates that we must be diligent. That's why he's telling them, be diligent. Because faithful Christians look for the Lord's return and the end of all things on earth, we read that. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. So that doesn't mean we're not going to sin or that we can become sinless. Now, we should become better along the way. It should be an uphill trek. That doesn't mean it's ever difficult. It means that we are advancing. We are increasing in knowledge. We are increasing in resistance to Satan. We are working hard to make it to heaven. God has given this in his word, and we are interested in this admonition to be diligent. So I want to look at three activities that require us to be diligent, and every one of these applies to every Christian. First, let us be diligent in keeping our hearts. This is not a New Testament precept alone. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon was directed by the Spirit to write this. It is important for us to realize and understand our heart is our mind. And our mind is that which controls our bodies. And if we cannot control our mind, then we will not control our bodies, and that we will not apply ourselves to God's word, nor be diligent in service to him. What was he directed to write there? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart, thy mind, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. I know sometimes our mind wanders. As a preacher, you can tell when somebody's mind is wandering. I know that at times I've done it, and I know that other times preachers have done it, and I must admit that there are times when preachers have made a point and made it so properly and distinctly and so direct that I was jolted back to attention because I let my mind wander. What should I have been doing? I should not have been watching the squirrels in the yard or whatever's going on out there. I should have had my focus upon what was being said because, as he tells us here, for out of it, out of what? Out of our mind are the issues of life. The thing that I allow into my mind is that which is going to control my body. And my body is the one that lives my life here on this earth. But keeping the heart involves guarding and protecting that inner part of our being. It must be kept because what come from the mind of a person are the issues of that person's life. That we understand it. I'm afraid that some people understand it when it comes to computers. They say garbage in, garbage out. But they don't realize that when it comes to a human life and what is going on when they allow filth to enter into their minds. The things that we do and the things that we say come forth from the mind. I had a friend one time, and he seemed to have a problem with saying certain phrase. I won't repeat the phrase. It's not worth repeating. But I called it to his attention. He says, I just can't help it. It just pops out. And I said, you know how that it won't pop out? He said, what? I said, get it out of your mind. Teach yourself, train yourself that that is not something I'm supposed to say. And he got half the phrase out the next time and put his hand over his mouth and said, oops, I'm working on it. I am proud to say that before it was all said and done and before I moved away from that area, that when an event or something would happen, he would hurt himself or something, he would not use that phrase. He would use something that was much more aligned with the way a person ought to talk. What am I saying here? He had taken that out of his mind. He had kept his mind with all diligence. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus alluded to this as well. We've seen it in the Old Testament. We see it now in the latter part of the Old Testament when Jesus walked the face of the earth. And in Matthew 12 and verse 35, he contrasted a good heart, a good mind, with that of an evil person, a person who has an evil mind. And Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. That makes perfect sense. Equally perfect is an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so the key to doing and saying the right things is keeping the heart. And this is something that we must do diligently. It is a constant work. I know sometimes we have a thing that we have to work on. And we work on that thing and we conquer that thing, or we think we do. And then we think, well, we've got it made. No, there's something else. I'll guarantee you there's something else that needs to be worked on. And so we are to continue to keep the heart diligently. And to keep the heart, one must continually think properly. The first part of Proverbs 23 and 7 warns against aligning oneself with an evil eye. As the Spirit had Solomon address this, he's talking in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 about a wicked person. And why is this person called wicked or evil? Well, it's very simple. Because his mind was focused on unwholesome things. His mind was focused on things of the world, things that people draw pleasure from, people that things involved in things that are against God. And the latter part of that says, for as he thinketh in his heart. so is he. You know, a list of good things to think on is given in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and the faithful Christian will diligently think on these things. Oftentimes, if indeed there is something that enters into our mind, and don't say we don't have evil thoughts. Everybody, over the course of a day or the course of a month or the course of life, will have an evil thought. And yes, the best way is to use something else to force that evil thought out of your mind. Have you ever put sand in a jar and then flushed it out with enough water? Same thing goes with our mind. If there's something in our mind that shouldn't be there, and you put enough of another thing in there, it's going to force that out. At least we won't be focused on it or thinking on it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Philippi. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," that's a good thing to think on. "Whatsoever things are honest," we all should think about honest things. "Whatsoever things are just or proper," "whatsoever things are pure," those things that are clean, those things that are wholesome, those things that are without the taint of sin. "Whatsoever things are lovely," "whatsoever things are of good report," "and if there be any virtue," "and if there be any praise," think on these things. If we try to fill our hearts, our minds, with the things on this inspired list, it will work. We're going to crowd out the evil thoughts. Now, the mind is a large receptacle. You don't have to have a big head to have a big mind. Think about it. The mind is something that we must take care of. And if we fill it with these good things, it's going to take work. But we must be diligent. But the verse following that shows that one who diligently does this can have the peace of God. Why are so many people troubled this day in this world that we live in? Because their minds are polluted. They don't have the peace of God. Therefore, we look at the second point. Let us be diligent in seeking God. There are many people in this world today who are seeking God. Now, there's a right way to seek God and there's a wrong way to seek God. And if we seek God the wrong way, we're really not seeking God. We're seeking some sort of God substitute. But this activity is addressed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And this is not only in our initial obedience. There are many people who perhaps think that I seek God, and when I have initially obeyed Him, then I have found Him, and therefore I don't need to carry on. No, seeking God is an ongoing thing. The Christian continues to seek God, hopefully daily, as they read and study and meditate upon the Word of God. It's the only way that we can truly know God. And do we not want to know Him better? Do we not want to draw ever closer to Him? Initially, though, faith does come by God's Word. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Why do we not understand that this is telling us that if we go to the Word of God, which will provide for us faith, then we will find out how to please God? "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I'll guarantee you, in the mind of every Christian who is diligent, there's also that reward. They're thinking about that reward. Now, that's not the only reason we serve God. That's not the only reason we seek God. But it is a good motivation. That reward. We believe that God is going to reward, but notice who it is He's going to reward. Those that diligently seek Him. Those who put forth all their effort to find Him, to hold strong in that which He has given us. Now, believing in God is essential. It is commendable. And I wish more people would truly believe in God. But believing God alone doesn't save anyone, does it? James 2 and 19 makes this very clear. There are believers that are not saved. And those that teach the damnable doctrine of faith only obviously haven't read or don't care or don't believe this passage. Thou believest that there is one God. He's speaking about belief in God. He says, thou doest well. It's a good thing to believe in God. But he says the devils also believe and tremble. It's not just enough. It's not enough to just believe in God or to simply believe in God. In addition to believing in God, he wants us to diligently seek him, to diligently seek his will. What would you have me do, Lord? That's the question that we are to be asking as we read and study the word. What do I need to learn so I can better please God? What do I need to learn so that I can serve him, so that I can be diligent? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 is another passage which destroys the faith-only doctrine. You know, there's no profit in a claim. I can claim to be handsome. Don't laugh. Nobody did. I'm glad. But there's no profit in that. I could claim to be tall, but I'm not. I could claim to be wealthy, but where's the proof? If one measures me and I measure in excess of others in height, well, I guess I could say I'm tall. I'm taller than that person. If my assets outweigh my liabilities, I suppose you could call me wealthy. But what about a claim of faith? Where's the proof? In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we see the questions being asked that tell us to seek the proof. Where is the proof? Is it in the fact that we say something? No. It is that in which we diligently participate. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? No. Even a claim cannot save him. But notice this. If a brother or sister, he's talking about a brother and sister in Christ, be naked or don't have adequate clothing or destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Oh, I've seen that happen. People say, oh, yeah, brother, it's okay, brother. It's all right. It's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. That's no. He says, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What's he talking about here? He's talking about putting forth actions that show the proof. He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If we are diligent in seeking God, it will manifest itself to others. Now, not pharisaical. You know, going around looking holy or looking solemn, looking sad. I think a lot of Christians try that. They look so sad. They're dreaming and solemn. And I think we should be happy. We're serving God. We're being pleasing to God. We are diligently seeking God, and therefore it should make us happy. As we have seen, God will also reward those who diligently seek him. And in connection with seeking God, let's consider 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, I looked up this word. Study in the passage does not have the same meaning that we associate it with. We think about study as the devotion of time and attention to acquiring knowledge on an academic subject, especially by means of books. Somebody says, I got to go study for a test. What do? They get their books out. They open them up. They read the material. And yes, there is an application of that. You've got to look into the book to know what the book says, as to heed the directions. But this word study in the Greek, it means to give diligence. God wants us to give diligence in showing ourselves approved to him. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us. We do this by seeking him, by seeking his will. How are we going to be pleasing to God if we don't know what God wants? People say, I love God. Where's the proof? Do you know what God wants? God wants me to love him. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. But we got to know those commandments before we can keep them. And Timothy was told, study, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where the book part comes in. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of God. Look into it, examine it, and use it to examine ourselves so that we can be diligent in our seeking of God. And the workman word there indicates effort to be put forth. The labor that goes into learning and following God's word requires diligent labor. How do you know those passages, we ask? Well, I read it just before I walked into the building this day. No. I read it yesterday. I read it the day before. I read it this morning. I read it and I study it and I continue. And you know what? Eventually we're going to grasp parts of it. Oh, I'm thrilled when questions are asked and people respond by what the Bible says, not just it's in the Bible. They start quoting the verse. Why? Because you can tell they're diligent. They're studying. If our work to know and to follow God's word is diligent, we won't be ashamed. We will break down God's word to properly understand what God is directing us to do in his word. And that's important. So we will be diligent in keeping our hearts, our minds. We'll be careful about what we put into our minds. Secondly, we will be diligent in seeking God. And that is not just initial obedience. It is ongoing, continual. We have a life to live, and hopefully it's a long life. And every day brings opportunity to seek God. Let's diligently do it. Third, let's be diligent in making our calling and election sure. This activity is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And just put your finger there or your pencil there. We're going to look at this verse here in just a few moments. I got a couple of points I want to make first. But despite what many people believe and teach, the Bible clearly teaches that a child of God can fall away. Now, we're all going to stumble and fall. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. But it clearly teaches that one can fall away. There's actually a doctrine that somebody came up with that says that once you become a child of God, you're always a child of God. It's as if God puts you in his hand, and then the Lord puts his hand over that. I call that entrapment, don't you? That's not what the Bible teaches. A person can fall away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 describes a real life situation. It's not just a parable or something of that. This is one who has obeyed the gospel and then returns to a life of sin. One who is a faithful child of God and then becomes an unfaithful child of God. Those who have not continued to monitor their calling and election. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's very clear to me. That's one who has heard the truth and obeyed the gospel, become a child of God, and maybe even for a little while served faithfully. They are again entangled therein. Therein what? The pollutions of the world. And overcome. They have returned to that old life of sin. And it tells us the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. First they've been lost, having never obeyed the gospel. Then they heard the truth and obeyed the truth and became a child of God. And then they forsook God and his word and became as if they were lost again because they've forsaken God. But this time they did so, and they have a knowledge of the truth. You know, knowing the truth and the blessings that the truth expresses to us or shows us that we can have, as knowing the promises in God's word, they reject it. That's why verse 21 tells us, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Do we not realize and understand when we became a child of God, we made a vow to God? And that's important. We made a commitment to God. And we need to maintain that. Make our calling and election sure. We need to be diligent to do it. But there's something we can do to avoid falling away. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, this time looking at verses 5 through 7. We are to develop and grow in the Christian graces that are listed there. And notice, this takes all diligence, all our effort. We had a sibling that liked to tattle. It wasn't me. I was the one being tattled on. But oftentimes the advice would be, you know, if you would spend your time taking care of yourself, you likely wouldn't have time to tattle on somebody else. In other words, you need to take all diligence to do what you need to do. In addition to exceeding in the precious promises that were given, according to this previous verse, we see that there's something that we are to diligently participate in. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Where did it begin? It began with faith, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We heard the word of God. We obeyed the word of God. We became children of God. And then we have that faith. We're to add to it. And diligently we are to add to it. What? Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. We talked about studying just a few minutes ago. And to knowledge temperance. You know, the more you know, the better you can control yourself. That's what temperance means, self-control. And to temperance, patience. And the more self-control you have, the more patience is shown. And to patience, godliness. You're able to walk in accordance to the path that God has put forth, that we might walk pleasing in His sight. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You know, people are very hung up on this brotherly kindness thing. They say, oh, we got to be kind to everybody. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God and you are diligent in seeking God, you're diligent in keeping your heart, you're going to be kind to other people. It's just going to naturally fall into place. We are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We help our brethren. Then we'll be able to help other people as well. And the brotherly kindness, charity, that's where it all begins, with love. That's quite a list. But if you know, if we attend to these, we'll have our hands full. But there's a huge profit, because doing these things are very beneficial to the soul. We will certainly be blessed if we live here on earth, if we possess these graces, and if they abound in us. We read that in verse 8. That means overflowing. Not just some sort of effort. Or trying a little bit. These things in this verse are those things which are listed in verses 5 through 7, which we just read. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, we point out the condition of those who lack or reject these. Those who are not diligent. Those who have not kept their hearts. Those who are not diligent in continual seeking of God. Those who are not diligent in making their calling and election sure. If we lack these things, we've forgotten that we once were forgiven of our past sins. We can't see beyond this life. We think, you know, I'm happy here. Things are going well. It's all good. Is it? We can't see the eternal blessings that await the obedient and the faithful who by diligent effort keep their heart, seek God, and make their calling and election sure. Peter warns the brethren there, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a sad commentary on life. A waste of life is what it is. Imagine being granted the most wonderful thing that life has to offer, along with a promise that cannot be broken by the one who offers it. That offer of life eternal. And then refusing to live up to our end of the commitment. Remember the sermon I preached? It was some months ago. If then. If we're diligent. If we seek God. If we keep our hearts. If we maintain our calling and election sure. If we grow in these graces that we read about, what's going to happen? When we fought a good fight, when we've finished our course and kept the faith, there will be for us that great reward. It's heartbreaking. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we have another admonition to Christians to remain diligent. And that's this part of the sermon. Our calling and election is in Christ. We are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We become elect of God when we obey that calling. No, we're not selected of God. God selected the plan. Then he gave you the choice whether or not to obey it. And he gives us the choice daily whether or not to remain in that plan, to remain following him, to be diligent. Our diligence and faithful adherence to God's rightly divided word assures our success. Why didn't you make it? Well, I wasn't diligent enough. Why couldn't you finish the race? I didn't prepare enough. This is an inspired guarantee, folks. But it requires us to do our part. God said, here's the plan. You do the plan, here's what I'll give you. An eternal home in heaven where there's no death, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no none of the things that we look in this world to dampening our spirits. None of that exists there. He gave us his son to die on the cross to purchase the church. He sent his Holy Spirit to bring the word, which is now completed. It is recorded and it is preserved for us. Why do you think we have this book that cannot, nobody can find a sustained contradiction? That's the providence of God. And he didn't give us a book that's too hard to understand. It just takes a little work. Stop and think about it. You're a child. Mama hands you a book and says, sit down and read this book. But I can't read, Mommy. Why? You've not been taught. But once you're taught, Mama sets you down and said, read this book. I know how it goes today. Here's a tablet. Punch these buttons. Play this little game. But you get my point. We have to learn. We have to read. We have to continue. We've got to do our part. He sent the Holy Spirit to bring the word, and we have to follow it diligently. And he says there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What things? Oh, we read them, verses 5 through 7. If you do these things. And if you diligently participate in this, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, being ready for the Lord's return requires us to be diligent. First, one must be diligent in initial obedience. And because of that, God laid out for us in his word the plan of salvation. It's very simple. It's been repeated time after time, and it should be every time a sermon is concluded. Why? Because there may be a single soul that says, you know what? I don't think I've done what God wants me to do. Hey, what does God want me to do? How do I get started? And we tell him, you must hear. And Jesus began teaching about this even before the kingdom came. In John 6, verses 44 and 45, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father that has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Listen to this. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We hear the gospel. It draws us. Then we must believe. John 8, 24 again, Jesus. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And of course, Jesus also, looking forward to the time of the kingdom, in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what do we have thus far? We have hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does the word of God teach? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must repent, we must turn away from that old life of sin. And then we must confess Christ as God's Son. Why? Well, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we are to believe. And that's what God said to do. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, you see Philip, and he's going as the Holy Spirit directed. He preached at the same scripture preached unto him, Jesus. And they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There was something standing in between him and baptism. Philip told him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed openly that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then he was baptized into Christ. Many people today kind of fall into the category of Saul of Tarsus. He heard the truth, he believed, and he went somewhere and prayed for 3 days. Maybe he didn't fully understand. But there's no way he could misunderstand when Ananias was sent to him in Acts 22 and 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Those past sins would be completely washed away. And as the Lord told us in his word in Hebrews chapter 10, "And sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Those past sins are gone. But we've got responsibility, and we must diligently address that responsibility to live faithfully until death. We read this earlier, but it applies right here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Sadly, some have obeyed, and for whatever reason have faltered. They've not been diligent, and in so doing they have sinned against God. If you're a child of God and you found that you've not remained faithful, you're still a Christian. You're just an erring Christian. As such, you need instruction and guidance. That's where 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 comes in. It's inspired direction to those who are trying to get the erring back on track. The first part says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And then verse 26 shows that that erring Christian must take the initiative, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How? Repentance and prayer. If that sin is a public sin, it must be addressed publicly. That individual involved in that public sin then can be restored to fellowship and to a proper place in the church, the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 tells us this, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I ask you a question today. Have you been diligent? Are you diligently seeking God? If you're diligently seeking God and you've not done so, now is the time and place. But if you are, as a child of God, not been diligent, now is the time and place to begin again to faithfully serve God and do his will. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.